Let's get into the Word. If you have a Bible, you can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. That's in the Old Testament. Old Testament, 2 Samuel 23. If you need a Bible, if you raise your hand, I'm sure that we can get you one. We also have Bibles on the back two tables here. You can turn your phones to 2 Samuel 23 after you turn the ringers off. You can do that. And let's pray. 2 Samuel 23. Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to gather together. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship you, study your word, and to hear what you have to say. And so we give you this time and we pray that you'd speak to us and that your spirit would be our teacher in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the big deal is that we're gathered here at church, and the main hero of church, the main person that we talk about at church is Jesus. It's Jesus, right? Well, when God created the heavens and the earth and he created mankind, man ended up with a problem. He had a sin problem. God gave him a command, and man couldn't even handle that one command, and he sinned, and that caused separation between a holy God and a sinful man. But God already had a plan. He already had a plan, and that plan was that he would send a Savior who would live perfectly and die in place of sinful man so that man could receive a free gift of salvation and have forgiveness of sins and have a future destiny with God. That's the big picture, okay? But along the way, God needed that Savior to come from somewhere. So the Savior would be human, come from the human race. The Savior would be also coming from a particular nation. Okay, the nation of Israel, right? The Hebrew nation, the Jewish people. But it was God who decided that. It was God who carved out a nation for himself, and that nation was Israel. And Israel was supposed to be ruled by God. It was supposed to be a monarchy with God monarching, you know, at the top, ruling and reigning. But Israel wanted a king. They pined after a king. We want to be like the other nations. And they were warned. And they ended up getting a king. You remember Israel's first king? He didn't turn out so well. His name was Saul, right? And then after Saul, we have the king who is King David, King David. And David was a man after God's own heart. And he was the king in Israel, where when you think about it, there was never really a time that Israel prospered or did as well as it did under King David's rule. Okay, that was its glory years, you can say, were really under King David's rule. And you know, David had a very meager beginning as a shepherd boy, but then he won great respect and fame, really, when he killed Goliath by the power of God when he was just a youth. He was the youngest of eight boys. His son of Jesse would not only become king of Israel, but of many things, David would become known as even the sweet psalmist of Israel and penning the majority of the psalms that are in our Bibles. I mean, just a miraculous man. And while this trajectory is so amazing, David wasn't perfect, was he? He made some big, bad blunders. He suffered the consequences during his life. But David did repent. He found mercy and grace of God, but there were still consequences of sin that would scar him deeply. But even though the Bible records his errors, as great as they were, the Bible also records how God saw David. And in a particular way, God saw David as a man after his own heart. With all of the stuff, let's just say, in David's life, right? God still saw him as a man after God's own heart. And so he was turned towards God, and he genuinely wanted to do things God's way. And over the years, David learned to seek the Lord and do things God's way. And you know what? When David sought the Lord, when he was humble before the Lord, and he really wanted to do it God's way instead of his way, Israel prospered. Israel did really, really well. But as David conquered and ruled the land, you have to know this. David wasn't alone. David wasn't alone. And I'm thankful that in all the conquering and ruling and leading in my life, that I'm not alone. You know, the little conquering that I do, the little leading that I do, I'm not alone. You know, God's provided me a helpmate, a spouse who completes me, someone who's strong when I'm weak. And of course, I'm talking about my wife, Shannon, right? She's my best friend and my companion, my confident counselor. She provides encouragement, wisdom, perspective. She's faithful to tell me the truth, and she's faithful to pray. And I can truly say that she's my better half. One time I mentioned to someone in the community who knew about Shannon and knew of her family, and I just kind of threw out this little quip. It's like, yep, I married up, because I did, and that's the right thing to say. And then he looked at me kind of up and down, and he goes, yeah, you did. Okay. Words mean things. And so I hope that if you're married, I hope that you see your spouse in that way, and the spouse that God's blessed you with. Solomon, who wrote the Song of Solomon, he said this in Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. He says this, and you're probably familiar with this passage. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up again. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You guys have heard that passage before, especially the last part. But all throughout the Bible, we see God pairing people up to do amazing things. Okay? We see people serving the Lord and carrying out great exploits for the Lord, but they generally aren't running solo. They're not doing it in a Lone Ranger Christian kind of thing. So you've got Moses. He had Aaron. Later on, it would be Aaron and Hur who would even hold up the hands of Moses. Jonathan had his armor bearer when they attacked the Philistines in 1 Samuel 14. Mark chapter 6 tells us that Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. The Apostle Paul had a team who traveled with him and ministered with him, and you can probably think of a couple notable people who traveled with Paul. You got Dr. Luke, and then for a while you've got young Pastor Timothy, right? And so Paul wasn't alone. You and I weren't created to live and serve and do things in isolation. We were not created to be alone, but to be together, to have community, to be in fellowship. And so when we consider David as being one of Israel's most amazing and remarkable kings, as flawed as he was, when he ruled the land, when he was conquering, when he was expanding Israel's borders, my friends, David wasn't alone. David wasn't alone. There were others who were alongside David who had small beginnings too. Others who didn't come from a notable family. Others who were a part of David's crew, so to speak, an army, that would be considered outcasts by the world. Actually, the Bible tells us who these men were in 1 Samuel 22. You can turn there, but I'll just read it to you, and we have the verse up here. 1 Samuel 22:2. This was what his group was. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and so he became captain over him, over them. You know, what a great way to start an army. But truly, there was something about David where those who were in distress or agony or anguish, somehow, for some reason, they were actually drawn to David. Those who were in debt and owed money to others, they were drawn to him, not because David said, I'll pay your debt, but just because they wanted to be a part of something maybe bigger than themselves. And those who were discontented, unhappy at Saul's rule came to David. And there were 400 that David was captain over. And of this 400, there was a smaller group who were known as David's mighty men. And this number was about 30. And they were actually called the 30 in 1 Chronicles 12. So you get the 400, you have the 30, but you know what? Out of the 30, there was another elite group of men that served David and helped him. And they were called the three. Just the three. No fancy name, just the three. Okay? And they did some amazing things. And so if you haven't done so already, turn to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23 and take a look at verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb-Basabeth, the Tachmonite, chief of the captains, and he was called Adino the Esnite because he had killed 800 men at one time. And so this is the first of the three, Josheb-Basabeth. Okay, he's also called Adino, which is much easier to say. But he was the chief among the captains, the leader of the mighty men that David had, and rightly so. Because the Bible tells us that he killed 800 men at one time. And do you know what his name means? His name literally means, you will make me wise. you know, you will make me wise. And so there must have been some wisdom in this guy because he must have had some really mad fighting skills to be able to kill 800 people at one time. Adino the Esnite. So even though he was outnumbered, he was courageous, and he was outnumbered 800 to 1. That's crazy. And I think there's a great application here where if you stand for the truth, and if you stand for the things that God's for, many times it may look like you are indeed outnumbered. It may seem that you've met your match when you stand for the truth. You might think that you're about to be out for the count and that you will never be back to fight another day. But listen to this. If you're on God's side, you and God are the majority. You and God are the majority. The important thing is to make sure that you're on God's side. It's not so much having God on our side, it's making sure that we're on God's side, okay? And we don't fight, when we talk about a battle, you know, our spiritual battle, it's spiritual. It's not fleshly. We fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And what are those weapons? I think many of us are familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, and two of those weapons are communicated to us, and they're fairly straightforward, right? We have the Word of God, which the Bible calls the sword of the Spirit, and we have prayer, okay? We've got these two amazing weapons that have been entrusted to us. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all of its truths, with all of its promises, and then we have prayer, which is simply talking to God, communicating to God, bringing our needs and making them known before God, and then listening to God and hearing what he has to say to us and even what he has to say in his word. And so here's Adino. He was a mighty man, a very mighty man. And we need mighty men and women of God these days. We need men and women who will be willing to stand up for what is right and true and pure and just and praiseworthy. And we need those who will take a stand for the defenseless. And you might be outnumbered, or it might seem like you're outnumbered, but you know what? With God on your side, you're the majority, and you will have victory. So here's Adino. So what's one characteristic that we could say about Adino? He was courageous. He was courageous. And I really believe that God is looking for men and women who will take a stand and be courageous for him in these last days. And courage is not necessarily the absence of fear or maybe a little trepidation. I believe that courage is moving forward in spite of your fear, in spite of your trepidation, and in spite of the consequences. Just being courageous to stand up for what's true. The second mighty warrior. So that's number one, Adino. Okay, Adino was courageous, one of the three. A second mighty warrior is found in the next verse, verse 9. So after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, one of three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. So this is Eleazar. He's the son of Dodo. Eleazar, his name means that God has helped. That God has helped. And God helped Eleazar be a strong and courageous warrior like Adino. And in verse 9, we see it's recounting a very great battle where David and his men had come up against the Philistines. And if you could just imagine, the Philistines are about ready to attack the armies of Israel. They're in battle array. That means that all the military equipment is positioned. They're ready to pull the trigger. They're ready to launch the catapults or the trebuchets or spears and all the stuff, right? And it must have been impressive. It was probably really scary. You know why? Because all of the Israeli army at this time retreated. Everybody said, we're out. we're going home. They pulled back. They weren't willing to fight. Well, don't you think it was a good thing for Eleazar to be there? I think so. He was helped by God, and he was a help to David, and he was a help and blessing to Israel. Let's see how in the next verse. Look at verse 10. And so here's this guy, Eleazar. He arose, and he attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand stuck to the sword, and the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. So here's what he did. Here's what Eleazar did. Everybody left the battlefield. They said, we're out. We're going home. Retreat. And he's there, right? And he did something. It says that he arose. He arose. He got up. He made a decision. He did something about the problem that was in front of them, this perennial enemy of Israel, the Philistines. The men of Israel had abandoned their post, but this guy stood up and he took on the enemies of Israel. Now, I love the Bible because there's so many parallel passages where the Bible comments on the Bible. And when you see parallel passages, you can usually glean a couple more things about whatever you're looking at. So this is one of those cases where in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, it tells us that David was actually with Eliezer, okay? So it's not just Eliezer, but it's David and Eliezer. There were two. And you know, oftentimes in life, you and I, to be victorious and to move forward and to make a gain, you know, in life for the Lord, all we need to do is get up and show up. Just get up and show up, okay? Instead of ignoring the issue, we need to get up. And what does that look like? Okay, it could look like a lot of things, but perhaps it's just making the decision to make a phone call and have that hard conversation with someone. Or it could be a good conversation, but it's like maybe you just don't want to talk to that person. But doing the right thing means that you actually have to pick up the phone and dial the number or push their picture on your phone and make it happen, right? Have you guys have ever had that phone call just kind of hanging over you and you're like, oh man, hey, and then somebody, your wife, your spouse, your, you know, somebody that, you know, is challenging you, hey, have you made that phone call yet? Oh man, no. Dial them, just call them. You want me to dial? No, I got it. But you know what? Once you make that call, isn't it a great relief? Just something so simple. Or how about doing what you know is right, but you've been stalling and you've been procrastinating. You just put it off, and then you finally get it done and you're thinking, why didn't I do this like 5 years ago or whatever, right? We were at family camp and it got so hot yesterday, I finally said, I'm getting in the water. And then I'm thinking, why was I not in the water the day before when there was no wind? It was really hot out there. It might be this. It might be having a loving and gentle but truthful and honest conversation with your teenager about life, about living for the Lord, about how their devotions are going, or perhaps boundaries with tech or relationships or social media and stuff like that. It might be just having that conversation or making the time to check in with them. Hey, you know what? Let's go out, have some coffee. Let's go for a walk. Let's connect. It might be that you need to rise up and say no to something that God has been telling you for weeks, if not months, to say no to. Or today, it might be the day to say yes to something because God is putting maybe ministry on your heart. Or maybe it's time to say yes to Jesus. You've been putting off that decision to trust in Jesus for salvation for your sin, and you realize, you know what, today is the day because I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. And so here in our text, everyone had left their post except for Eliezer and David. The crowds were gone. They didn't want to be involved. They retreated, but Eliezer didn't retreat. And instead of retreating, he stood up and he attacked. I love that. He moved forward. He wasn't passive. He wasn't lazy, but he was active. He was in attack mode. He was determined and focused and he persevered. And I want you to see here in verse 10, I love this. And you can underline this in your Bible or your friend's Bible. It says, and his hand stuck to the sword, even though it was weary. His hand stuck to the sword, even though it was weary. So all the Israelite military, they left their post, and he's like saying to his hand, hand, you are weary, but you need to stay at your post. You need to stay on the hilt of the sword. You need to keep moving forward. He clung to the sword, and then notice, what's the next phrase there, the next sentence? The Lord brought about a great victory. Do you see that? So really, he just needed to stay in position. He just needed to stay in position. I love this. For you and for me, when we think about this illustration and this application, that for me, this is really low-hanging fruit, okay? So I'm going to pick it, and I'm going to serve it up right now. We need to stick to the Word of God. That's our weapon for our warfare. And if we stick to the Word of God, guess what? We will win victory after victory in our personal lives, in our families, in our ministries, at work. It might not look like victory, but it's going to be a victory that honors the Lord and pleases Him. God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. We read about that in Hebrews 4. We read that God's word is active. His word is true. John 17, 17. In Psalm 138, verse 2, God says that he magnifies his word above his very name. Can you imagine that? Where the name of God among men, especially among the Jewish men in ancient times, it was so holy, they actually took out all of the vowels because they didn't want to accidentally pronounce the holy name of God. And so that's why we don't really know if God's name, his covenant name, is Jehovah or Yahweh. We're not quite sure because they took the vowels out. Thanks, you know. But you know what? If men revered God's name like that, how much do you think God reveres his name? And then God says, I'm magnifying my word above my very name. In Psalm 119, verse 89, it says that his word is settled in heaven. Aren't you glad about that? There's no issue regarding God's word in heaven. You know, there might be critics here on this earth, and they might say, well, there's no such thing as miracles, therefore you got to tear this out and take this away, and this didn't happen, and there's no such thing as predictive prophecy and all this kind of stuff. You know what? There might be critics that are unsettled about God's word here on the earth, but as far as God's concerned, his word is settled in heaven. There's no issue in heaven, and I'm glad for that. How about the fact that his word doesn't change? We'll read Isaiah 40, verse 8 in just a minute. Here we have, on your phone, in an app, or on your lap, you have a book that God wrote. God wrote a book, and it's a bestseller. It's a worldwide, universal bestseller. Did you guys know that the Bible is the number one most sold book in human history? It's also the number one most distributed book in human history. It's also the number one most translated book in human history. It's the most wrote about book in human history. Did you guys know that? So you've got commentaries and devotionals and reference works and sermons, okay? You know, when you start looking at the type of books that you can buy that comment on the Bible, there are volumes that would stretch across this room that were written about one book of the Bible. It's miraculous. The Bible, it's our owner's manual. It's really our owner's manual, right? You know that horrible feeling when you buy a car, maybe not a new car, but you buy a car and you look in the jockey box on your way home and there's no owner's manual. And you're like, come on, like who would take an owner's manual from a car, right? You're like, really? So then you go online and you look it up and somebody wants $150 for it. It's just sick. This world is twisted, okay? And it's getting worse. But you need your owner's manual, right? Because cars are complicated, aren't they? You know, I'll tell you, you want to see how complicated a car is, just sit in the driver's seat before you go. Don't do this when you're driving. But just count how many different switches and things can you adjust and move from the driver's seat. And I think that number will absolutely surprise you. Just how many different things that you can adjust and move from the driver's seat. But we need our owner's manual because you get that light that comes on and you're like, oh, I've never seen that light before. And you look in your owner's manual to figure out what it is. You know, that skull and crossbones is blinking at you and you're thinking, I don't know if it's safe to drive. Probably not. You get a blinking skull and crossbones, you better pull over, okay, for a number of reasons. Okay, back here. Bible. Have you guys heard of this one, what the Bible stands for? How about this? Basic instructions before leaving Earth. And I'm hoping we have something for you here shortly. But that's an easy acronym, right? B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving Earth. How about this? The Bible is faithful to tell us all the things that are the most important things, okay? So the Bible doesn't comment on the internet or really the United States of America or it doesn't comment on a lot of stuff. But you know what? The most important things, the Bible tells us everything we need to know about it. So you got 2 Peter chapter 1. It says that everything that pertains to life and godliness is found right here with these precious promises. Everything you need to know to have eternal life, have a life that pleases the Lord, and a life that's godly is found right here in these precious promises. So you have the fact that God wrote a book, and he told us the truth about where we came from, how we got here, what we're supposed to be doing here, where we go after we die, how to have forgiveness of sin, the removal of shame and guilt, as well as what the end times look like, the final judgment, many other things about the future. It's absolutely miraculous. You know, we're going through the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights here at Calvary Chapel and the book of Daniel on Sunday mornings. And can you just, are you not just amazed, those of you who are traveling through these books with us, actually how much God has revealed to us about the future? You know, people want to know what the future holds. It's right there in God's book. It's amazing. But with all of the information that really matters regarding who we are, how to be saved, what to do with sin and guilt, does it surprise you that the Bible is the most attacked book in human history too? It's number one on that list as well, unfortunately. Being that God wrote a book, it's sad that multitudes have come against God's book, but to no avail. You know, they can't silence the Bible. They can't eliminate God's book, although, you know, some dictators and some people groups have actually tried to do that. It's been said that the Bible is this, that the Bible is an anvil that has worn out many hammers, and it continues to stand the test of time while its critics are refuted and forgotten. That's the Bible. The anvil of God's word has worn out a lot of hammers over the years, hasn't it? We read in Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand forever." And the Bible stands because it's his book and he's committed to its preservation. If you set out to destroy the Bible, you're not coming against man, you're coming against God, period. And I think it's truly remarkable that we have God's word and that it's this type, this construction, this amazing thing, because you have a seamless message from Genesis all the way through Revelation. But think about its composition, right? You have 66 books written by 40 authors over about 1,500-year time period in different languages and on different continents. And it all was sourced in God, and that's what we call inspiration. The whole thing was sourced in God, okay? It all came from God. And as a whole, the Bible reveals the love that God has for humans and that he sent his son Jesus to save man from his sin. You've got numerous hundreds of prophecies that relate to Jesus and his coming and his life and his ministry and his death and his return alone. And hundreds of prophecies that have been fulfilled that we know are anchored in secular history, that certain prophecies were made before certain human events happened. It's miraculous. Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies regarding his birth and ministry, death, resurrection. He lived a perfect life. He died a brutal death for our sins. It was all written about before in the Bible. He was buried. He rose from the dead, proving that he was who he said he was, and that he alone has power over the grave and power over sin to be able to forgive the person's sin who comes to him. And a person can be forgiven by repenting of their sin and putting their trust in Jesus and his finished work upon the cross. And I'll just say this, it might be that you're sick and tired of being sick and tired with your sin and your guilt and your shame and all. And you need to know this. You need to know that Jesus loves you and he wants to forgive you if you turn from your sin and accept his free gift of salvation. And my friends, it's not that we're perfect or that we can clean ourselves up enough to come into some kind of right standing with God. It's that he picks us up out of the mire and muck of sin, and he makes us his own because of what Jesus has done. And when we accept the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sin and rose from the dead on the third day, when we confess him as Lord, we can have our sins forgiven and our guilt and shame taken away. All of it. He takes away the stuff that we think about at night, that keeps us up at night. And in Jesus, you think about all the things that he gives to us, and namely, it's this. It's the forgiveness of sins, it's a right relationship with the God of the universe, and it's an eternity with him in glory. That's the basic thing. But then there's so much more, right? There's so much more where we get a new heart, which is part of salvation. We get a new start. We get a whole new mind. We get a new mindset. We get a new outlook. a whole new life, a new family, new purpose, new destiny. And the Bible is so important to the human race because it reveals history and the truth that God loved humans so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to the earth to die on the cross so that everyone who believes in Jesus might not perish but have everlasting life. That's what the Bible communicates to us. There's no perfect people on the earth. Many of you have seen our handout card, our little touch card for our church, and on the back it says, no perfect people allowed. You know? And there was only one perfect person who's ever visited the earth, and that was Jesus. That was Jesus. And he was willing to come to the earth and get his hands dirty, and he was killed by his own creation. And he went through with it knowing that it would be unto salvation for those who put their trust in him. And so the Bible, it's God's book about a loving God who sent his perfect son to a world full of imperfect people so they could be forgiven and be a part of his eternal family forever. That's what the Bible's all about. Now back to our text. You remember we're in 2 Samuel? You were wondering if I remembered if we were in 2 Samuel. We have Eliezer, who attacked the Philistines. Although he was weary, his hand stuck to the sword. And so if we stick to the word, if we obey the word of God, we'll see victory after victory in and through our lives. And don't we want that? Don't we want victory? Absolutely. And if you want victory, you need to read and heed the word of God. You can't just be a listener. You have to read and apply the word of God. Like James chapter 1, verse 22 says, it says that we can't just be hearers only. We have to be doers of the word. That means we got to apply it to our lives. And so Eliezer's hand stuck to the sword. Have you guys ever worked with a tool? And maybe it was rough or it was so intense, or you hung on to that tool so long that when it came time to let go of that tool, you're kind of like, you're kind of prying your fingers, you know, off of that tool. So I just imagine that with Eliezer. He fought an amazing battle, and his hand stuck to the sword. Hey, come here, buddy. We're gonna get your hand off of this real slowly, okay? He's like, oh, be gentle. You know, I don't know if he said that, but the word of God needs to stick to our hands. The word of God should not be foreign to us. I really believe this about Christians, that you, as a Christian, you should either have a digital Bible with you at all times or an analog copy at all times. At the very least, you know, oftentimes when I go hiking, I'll take a pocket New Testament that also has the Psalms. You know, you want that sword with you at all times. And so you never know when you're going to face a spiritual battle or you'll need access to the promises of God. And my friends, just hear me, please. That it's not good enough to just have an overarching, cursory view of the Bible, okay? You need to go deep. You need to understand the Bible and the promises of God, because even in the New Testament, it says that all of these things are for our learning. They're for our edification. It's so that we can be built up and so that we don't have to be ashamed. You know, there's so many promises in the Bible. There's so many truths in the Bible that if we would just know them and stand on them, that's all you got to do is know and stand on those promises, that so much heartache, so much disaster, so much trouble would be averted if we only knew the promise of God, where you've got God saying, don't do that. It's just going to be bad for you. And if we knew that beforehand, that'd been a good thing, right? And so if people would just look to the scriptures and with a warrior, with someone in battle, and they have the, you know, like the British would say, they have all the kit, right? They have all the stuff. A warrior, they need to know how to use their stuff. They need to know how to use their weapon. They got to know how to load it and aim it and shoot it, and maintain it. The military person knows how to deploy his weapon in varying circumstances to get the victory, right? Or to get the outcome that they want. And so, yes, a big picture is important. And so you have a firearm, right? What's the big picture with a firearm? Aim and shoot. Got it. I got that. But you know what? If you want to use that to the degree that it can be used, right? Especially in a battle, you got to know bullet, caliber, how many grains is the bullet? What's the load like? What's the primer? How is it the right kind of casing for my gun? What is my gun like? How about the spring and the clip and the? How do I handle a malfunction? You got to know that inside and out. And we need to know the word of God in the same matter. Now, look at verse 10. Eliezer's hand stuck to the sword, right? But the Lord brought about a great victory that day. It was the Lord. He stayed in position, but the Lord brought the victory. Eliezer was simply faithful and steadfast. He stayed put when everyone left. He remained at his post when everyone was running away, and the Lord brought about a great victory. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. He stayed put, and he clung to his sword. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. But who brought the victory? The Lord brought the victory. And you know what? He used a person, as he usually does. Did you know that? I mean, for whatever reason, God has chosen to use humans to further his kingdom. And here he used Eliezer. My friends, this victory was so complete that the scared Israelites who ran off, they only came back just to plunder all the dead bodies of the Philistines. They're like, whoa, look at all this stuff. You know, I guess the battlefield's safe because everyone was dead because of Eliezer, right? Eliezer clung to the sword, clung to, and just as we're to cling to the word of God, even if everyone around us will not, even if others that we love and we've been friends with for a long time, even if they leave the battlefield and refuse to cling to the truth of God's word, we must never let go of the word of God. Because if you let go of the word of God and you start saying, well, it doesn't really apply to me or this or that, you're in big trouble. Slippery slope, watch out. And sadly, we're living in a time when more and more churches, it boggles my mind, where churches are departing from the word of God. Are you kidding me? Sad to say no. We need more of the word of God in our lives to direct our lives, to direct our marriages, our families, our ministries, and to direct it all. Because at some point, if you're not looking to the Lord for him to direct church, you shouldn't call it a church. You know, maybe call it a club or, you know, whatever. But don't call it church, okay? Call it something else. If we disregard the word of God, we'd better not bring God's name into it because he's not going to have anything to do with it. I mean, think about it like this. Why call yourself a Christian if you have no regard for Christ and what he thinks about you and your life and what you say and what you do and where you go? Right? Why call yourself a Christian? Right? Why identify in that way? Why call it a ministry if you don't care if God is pleased with what you're doing? Why even call it a ministry? Why do you think that God will be honored if someone is seeking their own will or trying to build their own kingdom in whatever kind of thing that they're calling a ministry? I think it's just really sad and even disgusting to see people claim the name of God or claim that the Holy Spirit was moving when what they're doing falls far outside the boundaries found in God's word. Where people will say, oh, it was the Holy Spirit, oh, he was moving, and you look at the parameters in God's word and you probably have the Holy Spirit up in heaven or, you know, wherever, because he's omnipresent, going, don't blame that on me. that was not me. You know, and people say, well, God was moving, and God's like, that was not me moving, that was something else moving. Oh, something was moving, but it wasn't me. My friends, we need to stick to the scriptures, just like Eliezer's hand stuck to the sword. Something else as we move through the text. That parallel passage that I told you about in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, in verse 13, it tells us a little bit about the battlefield. And this is going to blow your mind. It tells us that the area that they were fighting in, the field that they were fighting in, it was full of barley. It was a barley field. And it was a common occurrence in that day when enemies would come and they won, or there was no one defending a field, they would take the crop that was ready to be harvested and then they would burn everything that was left because that was a resource and they needed resources. And so you might say, well, what's the big deal with a barley field? Like, why is it a big deal? Well, think about it like this. If the Philistines took over this barley field, then what would be stopping them from taking over the next barley field? And the next one after that. And so sometimes in our lives, when we surrender something that might seem insignificant, maybe just we think, oh, it's just a small barley field, what happens is we give the enemy better ground for the next attack. You say, you know, it's just a barley field, and the enemy's going, all right, but now I'm in a better position to attack the next field. The other thing in 1 Chronicles 11 that we learn about this is that this field, this area, was called Ephes Demim, or Pas Demim. And you might be thinking, what does that matter? You know, what's the big deal about that? Well, this was a geographical place, Pas Demim, but it wasn't any place. when you look in your Bibles, this was the place that David fought and killed Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. This was that place. And David is here with Eliezer. Can you just imagine that? The whole Israeli army leaves. It's just Eliezer and David. And David maybe says to him, hey, I just want to let you know, a couple decades ago, I won't tell you how long ago, but God wrought a battle here when I fought Goliath. And he's going to bring another battle if we stand fast. Hold on to your sword, Eliezer. We can do this. And God is going to bring a victory today. Do you think maybe David shared his faith and his testimony with Eliezer before they got to, you know, ripping apart the Philistines? It's possible. And so here Eliezer had faith to take a stand and not let the enemy in. The Philistines could go no further because, you know what, that barley field, that was the line. You Philistines, you're not taking this barley field. And just like that, we need to draw the line. And we need to say, you know what, Satan, you're not taking advantage here. You're not going to come into my family. You're not going to rip us off. And the way we do battle is with the word of God. Okay? That's how Jesus did battle when he was tempted in Matthew chapter 4. Right? When he was tempted by Satan, Jesus said three times, it is written. It is written. And so if Jesus is going right to the scriptures, good enough for me. Okay? We need to do the same thing. So we've got Adino, who is courageous, right? We've got Eliezer, who is steadfast. And now let's take a look at the third guy, verses 11 and 12. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And then the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. And so on all these occasions, who brought about the great victory? The guy who stood fast? No, it was the Lord. It was the Lord. These people, they just stayed into position. And here you have this hill. What was it literally? A field of beans. It was literally, my friends, this is so awesome. It was literally a hill of beans. It was a hill of beans, right? And Shammah stationed himself in the middle of it and defended it. My friends, don't lose spiritual ground to the world, the flesh, or the devil. And when you're standing for truth, you know what the world will say? It's just a hill of beans. It's just meaningless to me. And I don't understand why your faith or why you like to go to church multiple times during the week. Really? Sunday morning and Wednesday night and a prayer meeting and a Bible study, people might go, oh, it's just a hill of beans. I tell you what, you guys need to defend that ground, okay? Defend that ground. It might be meaningless to them, but for us, when you take a stand on Christian principles, people are going to judge you, but you know what? That's our life. Those are the things that God has commanded us. Those are the things that we're going to find fruit from in our lives, right? Gathering together as the church on Sunday mornings, worshiping the Lord, studying the Word, having personal devotions, meeting together for prayer and Bible study and doing outreaches and ministering to people, that and fellowshipping in the name of Jesus, that's all stuff that means so much to us. But when we take a stand, just be ready for the world to say, ah, it's just a hill of beans. It's just a hill of beans. And you know, thinking about food, that reminds me of Esau when he sold his birthright for a little bit of stew from Jacob. He had no idea that birthright, what that was connected to, not just regarding the inheritance, but it was connected to the messianic lineage. You know, Jesus was coming through, and that whole birthright was a big deal back then. And for him, you know what, I'd rather have something in my stomach than something in my soul, something important like that. And so people will say, well, what you guys are doing is just meaningless. You know, there's so many other things to do on a weekend than go to church. There's many other things to read than the Bible. There's many other gatherings to go to and attend than Christian ones. And you know what? That's true. There are a lot of different things, but we all have a choice, don't we? We all have a choice. And I'm not saying don't be apprised of the news or don't read extra biblical literature or don't take your family on vacation when you're out of town and you can't go to your home church. I'm not saying that, but you know what? What's your life? What's your pattern? What are you identified with? We all have a choice. and the right choice is to stand our ground and let the Lord God Almighty bring about the victory. And so if you're taking notes, here's these three guys. Adino was courageous, Eliezer was steadfast, Shammah was faithful. He was faithful. And it's important to be faithful in the small things. I'm going to mention a couple scriptures and then we'll wrap this up. When I think about being faithful in the small things, I think about when Zerubbabel was rebuilding the temple after the 70-year captivity in Babylon, right? And he was rebuilding the temple and he got a little discouraged. And
it's so funny.
The Bible is so contemporary, isn't it? Zerubbabel was facing a labor shortage. And he was having guys knock off work early because they were having panels delivered to their houses. Could you imagine that? And here's Zerubbabel is, what's he got going on? Zerubbabel is building the foundation of the temple, okay? They got permission to go back and begin rebuilding the temple from Cyrus. He's working on the foundation and he's getting a little discouraged because he doesn't have the help he needs. And all he's doing is he's making sure that the foundation is straight and it's square and it's level. And I know many of you know, you built your own houses or you come from the trades, you guys know how important a foundation is, right? It's got to be square, it's got to be straight, and it's got to be level. Why? Because if it's not, those errors will translate themselves all the way to the last piece of fascia that you're trying to match up and you're thinking, it should be two of these angles, and it just doesn't work. Well, a lot of times you can see the error is all the way down in the foundation, and you end up fighting it all the way through. Foundations are so important. And so here's Zerubbabel is, he's getting discouraged because he's got the labor shortage going on, and you know that foundations, they take a long time, don't they? It takes a long time to get a foundation right, but they're so important. And here the word of the Lord comes to Zechariah for Zerubbabel, this word from heaven, this word from on high, as an encouragement, and God says in Zechariah 4:10, he says, who's despised the days of small things? For these seven, speaking of the Spirit of God, rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They're the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. So what is God saying here? He's saying, Zerubbabel, keep going, buddy. You're doing great. I see your plumb line. You're trying to get everything straight for my glory. You go for it. You keep going for it. How about this? How about the parable of the talents? Matthew 25, verse 21, where these talents, different amounts were given to different people. And the Lord said to the one, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so don't despise the days of small things. It might to you seem like a small thing that the Lord has entrusted to you right now. My friends, be faithful with that. Whatever that is, whether your parents ask you to clean your room or be home at a certain time, or you know whether it's for us adults and we've been given stewardship over something that might have some zeros attached to it or some commas attached to it, or maybe you manage people, that's a big deal. Be faithful with what God's entrusted you with. This third mighty warrior, Shammah, he was awesome. He was faithful in the small things, and he stood fast in a field of beans because that was his post. It was just a bean field, just a hill of beans, and he stood fast. Alan Redpath, he said, the day for mighty men and women, heroic men and women for God has not ended. The triumph of the church as a whole depends upon the personal victory of every Christian. In other words, your victory, your life, your personal testimony are important for the cause of God today. It's important today. So don't think that your life, your spouse, your family, or what you do at work or don't do at work or whatever, don't think that it's insignificant, okay? It matters. It matters. That's your post. Don't leave your post. And my friends, I just finished with this, the fact that we're at war. There's a war for your affections. Yeah, there's a battle going on that's kind of noisy in our world right now, okay? Online, social media, on the news, it's kind of noisy. But you know what? Below the surface of that, there's a war going on. It's a spiritual war. And you can relate to this in the sense where it's a war for your affections. It's a war for your heart. What are you going to set your heart on? You know, you could also use the term, it's a glory war. You know, man, is he going to glory in the Lord Or is he going to glory in himself or the world and the flesh and the devil? That's it. That's what we have going on beneath all this noise. It's a war of kingdoms. You have on one hand the kingdom of the earth and of man, and on the other hand you have the kingdom of God. That's it. You got to choose this day which kingdom that you're going to be in and determine to fight and stand up for that kingdom. And I love these mighty men of David because they were great examples of traits that God wants in our lives. Adina was courageous, Eliezer was steadfast, Shammah was faithful. And I like that because it's like I said, it's low-hanging fruit, okay, for the teacher and for the person who's reading the Bible. And we realize, you know what, we want these traits. And now here's my final closing. These aren't things that we're trying to get into our lives to make us more accepted to God, okay? These aren't things that we say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make myself more courageous because I want God to love me more. I want to be closer to God. That's not what this is about, okay? These are all traits of Jesus. He's the ultimate courageous hero, right? He's the ultimate person who is steadfast. And the Bible says that he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem and die on the cross for our sins. Nothing was going to stop Jesus, right? He's the ultimate in faithfulness because everything that God wanted him to do, Jesus did. Everything that God wanted Jesus to say, Jesus said. Are you guys with me? So these are characteristics of Jesus. And by the way, if you're a Christian, if you've been saved and you've been brought into the family of God, you're in an under construction process called sanctification. That means we're being conformed into the image of Christ. So don't divorce these from the characteristics of Christ or from the work that he wants to do in you and through you. Realize that this is part of it. It's part of it. And my friends, he hasn't left us to ourselves to do this on our own. Okay, I'm going to really buckle down. This week, it's courage. Next week, steadfastness. And by the time school runs around and I'm starting up homeschool, faithfulness. Yeah. No, it's not you getting her done or pulling up your bootstraps. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And because we see this in the Word of God, God wants this in your life, Christian. He wants these traits in your life, but you can't do it on your own. It's something that you need the Holy Spirit to do. So, and isn't that wonderful? You don't have to do it. Just be in under the spout where the glory comes out. Be in the place where you're submitted to the Lord and you say, Lord, I recognize that these are things that I need growth in, and I want you to work in my life. And guess what? He will. Isn't that awesome? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word that's faithful and true. And I thank you for these mighty men of David. Lord, they weren't perfect, but they definitely had characteristics that we can see and that we can learn and we can grow from. Lord, thank you for the courage that we see. Thank you for the steadfastness and even the faithfulness that we see, Lord. And we recognize that ultimately you're the best example of all three of those things. But we thank you for this testimony in our text, that we can see this in another way. And I just pray, Lord, for everyone here that they would realize the power of your word and the power of prayer. Just talking to you, communicating with you, and seeing what you have to say in your holy word that's faithful and true, no matter what people say about it, and no matter how we feel about it, Lord. The truth doesn't really care about our feelings or what people say or the critics say, but your truth is eternal. And we thank you for this opportunity to dig into it just a little bit more. For your glory and in your name. Amen.